This morning we are looking at a series that we're going to be having a go through over the next 3 weeks on parenting. And in the evening, Seb, as Mark mentioned, is going to be speaking on relationships. And so I know at this kind of point, if you didn't come thinking about parenting, maybe you aren't a parent and that's not in your near future, or perhaps that your years of parenting are over, and maybe you think, I shouldn't have come, or maybe I'll just come to the night service for the next few weeks. Well, that's totally, totally fine. But my hope is that through the time that we have here, that there might be some gems of wisdom, some things that we can pull out of God's Word that we can all grow through in some way. And even if it is, especially, if you haven't had kids before, and if you haven't had kids, then you're still an expert, because obviously you can look at other people's parenting from a distance, and that's the best way to be able to tell people how to parent. And you can see that kid, a tantrum, screaming on the floor, I want ice cream, and you can get something from this series that you'll then be able to go, and obviously in a judgmental way, speak to them about their kids and give them a Bible passage maybe. That'll really help. It probably won't help. But, may God bless you with many, many, many children if you've been judgmental about other people and their parenting skills. We're going to look at a lot of different things through this series. And one of the things that I really think that looking at our culture, looking at the kind of environment that we live in as Westerners, as Christians in Australia, is that we live in a very individualistic culture, where a lot of things are trying to encourage us and focus us towards what life is like just for us, that we are the center of life. That our culture really tries to sell us things that make us as people, as individuals, feel great about ourselves. And so that being part of our culture, you just have to look at where advertising is telling us, if you just buy that thing, then it'll make you happy. If you just focus on this thing just for you, then that's the path to fulfillment. When I was kind of growing up, I remember talking to guys. I was in an engineering office, and they would say, a few years ago, they would have like one computer for the whole company, and you would have to book time in to be able to use that computer. Does anyone remember those times here? Jeff, okay, yeah, a couple of people. And so that was so important that computer was that company was on the cutting edge. They had a computer, and everyone could kind of get their time to use this amazing new technology. But then times kind of shifted, and now it's not even, the personal computer isn't really our reality anymore. It's much more personal computers. We have computers on our phones and our tablets, and computers are no longer kind of like bricks that just sit in our home. They come along with us everywhere. They need to be portable because we need to be able to access things all the time. That's the personal way that we now deal with our computers. They connect us with the world. When I was growing up, I remember seeing people with stereos, and stereos would be these big boombox things. A personal stereo was one that you carried on your shoulder and had like 20 batteries in it so that you could boom your music around. Everyone else could listen to that. That was a real blessing to everyone as you walked around. And at the time, I thought, wow, how cool is that? They carry it on their shoulders. Anyone remember that when people used to carry it? Yeah, okay. And you carry it on your shoulder and it looked cool until you actually had one of your own and you started to carry it like this, and it's like, oh man, throw your back out carrying those things like this. So you had to carry it on your shoulder. It was functional. And so your music would go out to everyone, and then they came up with the Walkman. Oh yeah, the Walkman was great. And you could illegally record music that you loved off the radio and then put it in your cassette. And now music became personal. You could have your own headphones. You could listen to music just for you. So, if you love classical music, you could listen to the music style that you love without being judged by your friends for enjoying that style, or whatever music, country. it suddenly became personal, your music style and your taste. Nowadays, it's gone through that we all have phones with our music on it, and we can kind of listen to the things that we want to listen to. We can personalize things in such a way. Actually, phones, I remember when they used to only come with a cable attached to a wall, and then over time they came attached to a huge battery, and and now phones are, you know, in most of our pockets. And we are just connected so much. They're personal. We have them set up the way we want them. We have the apps and the functionality that suit us as people. And so much of our world kind of focuses us around this central person in our world, which is us. We become the main priority. We become the person that we buy for and our intentions are around. Actually, this year, Kirsten and I had a parenting decision that we had to make around what would we do. Our daughter just started high school, Michaela, and so we got her a phone. But the phone we got only does two things. This might be weird for you guys. You might think this is child abuse, but the phone makes phone calls and it does text messaging. And she was really shocked that we would get her a phone that only did two things. And then I looked at it and it actually has a game on it as well, the game Snake. That's a great game. Man, there's hours of gameplay on that. And she gets upset because she says, yeah, but everyone has a smartphone. Everyone. And so I said to her, no, sweetie, you don't. But not everyone does. And we could kind of look at parenting and kind of think, well, we could just get her, it's not much more, just get her a smartphone, she could have apps and stuff like that. And she tells us how her friends use it at lunchtime, that everyone's just on their phone. And on the train, everyone's on their phone. She's starting to read books, it's amazing, she's weird, you know, to her friends. But that's what a decision that we made, because we realized that in the world that she's growing up in, We grew up, many of us, we've learnt to become personalised in the things that we're buying. That's a cool thing. It's like, wow, I can't believe it. A stereo that's just so small, all of this information. We're still in the wow kind of like time of our lives. I am anyway. Some of you grew up with it. But our kids are just growing up to expect this personal, this individual focus that everything is around them. And so in that bubble that they live, and in the bigger bubble that kind of we live, that's directing us towards individuality or being individuals or focusing on personal kind of applications for our lives, it's very easy to kind of stay self-centered and self-focused. And one of the things that I've noticed around parenting, one of the things that I've noticed in some people, perhaps only outside of this room, I won't totally point the finger here, I'll let the Holy Spirit do that convicting, but something that I've found is that people seem to feel as though their children are a burden and not a blessing. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I've found that, you know, In speaking to people, it's, oh man, I've got to do this with my kid. Oh man, it's what, you go to the park, you just watch, more people's eyes are on the phones than on their kids. You talk about life and it comes up that people have to feel as though, you know, they have to get another job so they can kind of like live, and you really dig deep and it's actually, they've got to have another job so they can have the lifestyle. And a lot of things tend to be around that individualistic tendency that we all have towards making sure life's about us and not about others. The focus goes to the inside and not the out. And I get that. I you know, when you step back and look at life, really, like as a, you know, 20-something year old, you know, your life is about you. Everything is about you. You're thinking about yourself and your focus. And then if you find a significant other to spend your life with, well, oftentimes that person will have some similar interests to you. That person will actually want to do things with you, go out to the movies, eating out and all that. And at that point in your life, you've got a high amount of disposable income because you're probably both working and both early in careers, and so you don't have anything to be spending money on but each other and but on leisure activities and life. So everything can stay really individual, really self-centered, and life can be good, and then you have kids, right? And kids force you to be others-centered. Kids force us outside of our self-centered lives because they immediately shock us into wanting something from us all the time. Like it starts off, like they let you out of hospital and suddenly this child is dependent on you for life, for sustenance, for changing nappies, for rocking, for loving. Then everything shifts. It's no longer can be about you. It then becomes about them. sleep becomes a very different animal. Life changes. Exercise routines have to kind of go out the window. Work becomes something you can't just, stay back hours on end. Your wife is at home and she's been looking after a baby all day, 9 hours without, adult contact, and her mind's starting to fray, so she wants you home. Life changes significantly. Those things that you used to do going out, well, you've had to get a bigger house because of the baby, because of this family thing, and she's not working anymore, so now you've got less income to deal with, and all of these stresses start to build up, and you get frustrated, and you start to feel as though the child isn't this blessing that you once hoped it was, but now it becomes like a burden to you. Now, because your freedoms are all being lost, you start to think, oh man, what did I do? And then you realize that they're not just going to be there for the weekend, they're here for 18 years. They're here for a long time. These things, it's not like other animals in the world and they just push them out after a few weeks. This little baby is going to be here for a long time, taking from you. I'm not really pitching it very well, am I? Some of you are thinking, you're right. I was much happier without you. Hopefully that doesn't stay by the end of the sermon, but it's easy in our culture to kind of have that thought that everything revolves around me, and so this shock of having children makes us feel as though the child that we have is such a burden that we can forget how much of a blessing children are. In the book of Psalms, one of the two psalms that are attributed to a guy called Solomon, one of the wisest men who's ever lived, wrote Psalm 127. And in Psalm 127, verses 3-5, he says this: children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. In other words, children are a blessing. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. So easy to kind of have that mentality that, kids, they're difficult, they're hard. You focus on the things that we lack now, the things that have changed, and you kind of think, oh man, it's so difficult. And, Sam, he's up the back on sound, and this is his first time back at church, he's been having a baby, little Othniel. Man, how are you feeling, Sam? You getting a lot of sleep? No, he's not going to. We can easily focus on those things and go, oh man, it is so difficult being a parent. And don't get me wrong, it is difficult being a parent. It's hard work if you're doing it right. And yet then we read this by the wisest man who has ever lived, after living his life and having many children, but also having many difficulties along the way. He says that children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. He says that children are rich, are good. It's interesting that children are an incredible equalizer in life. That you don't have to be rich to have children. You don't have to come from a certain ethnic background. You don't have to come from a certain part of the world. You still need, thankfully, a male and a female in the majority of cases where children are born, and there's a lot of enjoyment in the process. But the actual pathway of having children, it doesn't matter if you're incredibly intelligent or you've never learnt a thing in your life. If you've come from a healthy background, or incredibly unhealthy. It seems as though even there are some people who will be trying for kids for years and not be able to have them, and a 14-year-old girl at a party in a drunken attraction has sex with a guy and gets pregnant. And you're thinking, why? What? How does that happen? People who have been desiring kids for a while and people who haven't, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. You can have the richest person on earth who has nothing to be able, or has everything to be able to give to no one, and the poorest people on earth with a great bunch of kids who is richer than the richest financial man, because they have a family, a heritage. And that's what Solomon's saying here, that the children are a blessing. Actually, the way he says it, he says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. It's essentially saying the same thing twice. And this is said a lot of times throughout the Old Testament especially. They didn't have, how we might say, that children are a great blessing. instead of using words like great to make it even bigger, they would double. They would use two kind of sayings in the same way to be able to help you see how important it is. When they double up or triple up with saying something, that means it's really, really. So sometimes you read, God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And here it says, children are a heritage and a reward. It's saying how great children are. It's trying to refocus us. It's changing our minds to go, oh, that's right. I had forgotten. I had taken them for granted. I had ignored how much of a blessing they are. And Solomon's trying to turn our attention to the realities that are around us, that children are an incredible gift. We had good friends of ours who couldn't have kids. She had some medical issue, and they'd found out it would be near impossible, they said, for her to have children. It would be a real difficulty. And so, they went through this, they processed this. It was tough, but they had come to accept that they wouldn't have children. And then when she just, became pregnant, man, we were so excited. Barry was a really close friend of mine, and so we were all overjoyed. The church was overjoyed with this couple being able to have a kid. You know, when you feel as though you can't, and then finally fell pregnant. The joy that surrounded us as a group of people was just overwhelming for this couple. 9 months went through. The pregnancy was fine, but then on delivery, on birth, unfortunately through complications, the child passed away. And that was the hardest funeral I had to sit through as a friend, because I knew that this couple were great, but they were great. And so we just left questioning, God, why in the midst of this would you, take this couple from hopelessness through to hope to tragedy? And we were all left, and that was a great question for a number of years. Well, Barry and Beck went overseas. They felt, okay, well, this is God's will for our life. We weren't planned to have children. And so they went and they actually set up an international children's ministry helping children to read in third world countries using tablets and amazing software kind of things. But they really pushed this on and pushed this forward. Amazing couple. 5 years later, they were working in Haiti and a lot in America and around the world. She fell pregnant again. The joy that came, now they have two kids, we love them, they're just a great couple. But seeing the joy after such heartache and sorrow, after kind of loss, and then just going, well, if God wills it, this is just the way it is. That's where you see, that's the people you speak to and you ask them about children and you hear their story and you start to see how much children are a joy. That when you start to see how much children are a heritage, a blessing, you speak to those people and it's like another level of wonder that they bring to this idea of children really being a blessing. And sometimes we need to listen to the stories of those people to remind us how much of a blessing the children we have are, and perhaps how much there is still hope if we're still praying to have a child, or if we're still desiring to have children of our own. It then goes on to say in this passage, kind of jumps, it says like, it uses a metaphor, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. It kind of turns to this military metaphor. It kind of uses this idea that a child is like an arrow in the hands of a warrior. This picture of fighting, of battle, I guess, for children. Now, I've never been in a battle. I don't know if any of you have with arrows and stuff. But I've shot some arrows. I get the basic thing at targets. I'll just let you know. But we went over to England last year, this time last year, and we went to Warwick Castle, which is one of the best kept, best restored, the picture of a castle probably in your mind, with the turrets and everything like that. We went through there with our kids, and it was a great day. There's one guy there, they did these shows throughout the day, and one guy there explained to us about archers. Back in the day, in old England, the Dark Ages, if you lived around a castle, if you're a peasant, then you would know how to shoot an arrow. it would actually be a part of the defenses of the city that everyone who lived around would actually practice weekly their archery. And if ever an enemy would attack, they would all run into the safe walls of the castle. And within the safe walls of the castle, their way of keeping their keep, you know, being able to earn their keep inside the castle was that they would all be archers. They would shoot arrows at the invading army. And as he was explaining to us about how archery worked in those days, it was fascinating to think of how terrifying it would be if you were an invading force and then just hearing the almost silent kind of like barrage of arrows kind of coming before you and then hitting your shields or hitting, you know, the ground around you, hitting your leg or in the eye or, you know, like that kind of that military kind of thinking, oh wow, how that would have been. But he was saying that they would practice each week. And as he was talking to us, he just picked up an arrow and talked. And then he just went, boom. And he said it had to go down to muscle memory. It had to be not something that you see in, you know, the Olympics, they're aiming and then wait until the wind is perfectly still and then let it go. But it would be like one, two. And he said they actually got stronger in one shoulder than the other. You could tell that they practiced archers and the best defended places, because archers they would be, you know, firing and obviously you'd need to be able to hit your target, and the better you were at that, the more people would obviously not be there to run at you and chop your head off. So you needed to be good. Being an archer was an important thing. But when we look at archery as an example, as a picture of children, when I just think of an arrow, it's like there are so many different types of arrows. In my quiver, which is like a little pouch that they would have that hold their arrows in. Actually, when I've read that verse, we've been, you know, Kirsten and I might mention about, you know, is my quiver full yet? You know, do we have enough kids? And she'd say yes, and I'd say, well, I don't know, and we'd go for a drive, and then the kids would fight, and I'd say, it's true, three's enough. Two would have been better. No. We like most of them. But the arrow kind of comes out, that idea. Now, we've got three different arrows. We've got a Michaela arrow, and the Michaela arrow is great. She's you know, sporty. She loves her soccer. She's always arguing. I mean, she's always thinking about things to talk with us about. She's great. And then we've got our Leah arrow, and Leah's great. She loves harmonizing. She's real soft, and she really loves to just cuddle. And we've got the Simeon arrow, and he looks like an arrow, a little beanpole. And he's just a boy. He loves cars and fighting, and I hardly encourage that at all. You know, he's got no cares in the world because he's a third child. And so, you know, we've got three different arrows, and just like an arrow in a quiver of a warrior, of an archer, in the same way, my arrows are slightly different, so I have to fire them just a little bit differently, right? Like I have to hold them each just slightly differently and fire them in different ways because they are different. And in our parenting, we know as we kind of grow up as parents, we know that we have to deal with our kids differently. We have to kind of treat them differently, love them differently, care for them, speak to them differently. But the interesting thing about this idea of it being like an archer firing an arrow is that every arrow has one point, one purpose. The purpose is that it hits the bullseye, right? That's the point of you shooting the arrow, is that it hits the bullseye. But the interesting thing about the arrow is that you actually have to let it go before it hits the bullseye. Our aim of parenting is to make sure our kids hit the bullseye, but the way we do it is we have to let them go so they hit it. And so we get like 20 years maybe, or, you know, we get a bunch of years where we get to hold on to our children and mold them and direct them and encourage them before we have to let them go. And when we let them go, our intention, our hope as Christians must be the primary purpose, our bullseye, is that we might let them go into a relationship with God, that we might give them every possible opportunity through their upbringing, through those years as children, to be able to give them every possible hope that they might come into a relationship with Jesus. They might know who He is. They might love Him. They might understand that this world is not perfect, that they might understand that bad things happen, but they might also understand the incredible love of God, that He loves them and He wants them to be in a relationship with Him. That's the bullseye. That's where our parenting needs to direct our little arrows into, so that one day when we let go of them, that's the target they'll hit. And in Proverbs 22, that's what Solomon writes. He says, "Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it." So what does that mean? What does start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it? How do we do that? Well, I want to suggest there are a number of different ways that we can do that as parents. And one of them starts with being in this place here. You know, they say it takes a community to build a child, but obviously it takes the right community to build them up in the right way. And so one thing is putting them into a situation where they rub shoulders with other kids, that they rub shoulders with adults they look up to, probably, you know, people who aren't parents yet, or maybe, you know, a step above them in life, that they can look up to people, they can have models that they can see. Oh, that's what it is to be a Christian. That's what I want to be, role models in their lives. It means bringing them to places where they can learn, not just from you, but from other people. They get to see what community is like. They get to understand what it is to worship together, to be together as a family. They understand what it is to have importance in these things. Because it's so easy when you look at life to kind of put our priorities in different ways. I talked with a friend of mine that I went to school with and then, you know, reconnected with at a last year reunion. And she was saying, "Oh yeah, I really want my kid to be free to choose if they go to church or not." And actually, this isn't the first time I've heard this. I've heard it many times. "Oh yeah, I want my kid to choose. You know, it's up to them. If they want to go to church," they never say become a Christian. They say, "Be religious. You know, if they want to be religious and go down that pathway, you know, they can." And so I said to this friend of mine, I said, "Oh, so how many times have you kind of brought them to church?" And she was like, "Well, none." Well, and I had to nicely explain to her that in the way that she was showing her kids was very different from the way that she was speaking to her kids. And that's the reality for us. We can say things to our kids, and they'll obey for a time, right? But if they see us living a different life, then they'll do what we do, not do what we say, as our lives progress. At the start, they might do what we say. But as things go, they'll start to work out. Kids are pretty smart, right? Like they'll start to work out, Mommy says she's happy for me to go to church, but she never goes to church. She doesn't put any kind of stock in being a part of a community, so why should I? You know, she doesn't put any weight behind being around other Christians and learning in this way, so why would I? And so our views then get passed on to our kids, sometimes through what we say, but most of the times through what we do. Through our actions. Actions, they say, speak louder than words, right? And so in the conversation I had with my friend, I was kind of saying, well, actually, in the way that you are teaching your child, in the way that you are speaking to them every day, you're evangelizing your viewpoint. And that's the reality. I didn't like judge her and say, "Oh, you're a terrible parent," or anything like that. But the reality is that for each of us, the way we model to our kids' life is the way that they learn. The way that we do things, if we say to them, "Yeah, your sport is way more important than church. So we're going to just go to your sport and, you know, that's going to be great. We'll come back to church next year." What does that say to them? That sport is more important than being in a community of faith. And so I really champion those parents who bring their kids to the night service if they've got a sporting thing in the morning. You know, that's a great way to continue your kids understanding that community is important. I know other people who have family events on you know, family, the extended families. You know, we've had this a heap of times, put things on a Sunday morning. And I think a part of it is subconsciously kind of like trying to say, we want to see where your allegiances lie. And sure, you know, as a pastor, I've got a job to fall back and say, I can't, you know, I've got to be there, it's my job. But even before we were, you know, in pastoral ministry, we had family, extended family, kind of saying, oh, we're just going to do this on Sunday morning. And we had to say, you know, I'm sorry, we can't be there for that. You know, we'll be there, you know, later, we'll meet you up at lunch, but we can't do that because we wanted to show our family and our children that the priority we had is to be in this family, to come together, to never stop meeting together, as the book of Hebrews tells us. Never stop, continue doing it, because as we meet together, we grow, we learn, we develop. There's also those things that we do when we're teaching our children the right way to go that we have to do in our homes. Our faith isn't just something that we express in a corporate setting. It's not just a thing we do when we're out in the shops driving our cars and at work and all that kind of stuff. And our kids will be watching that as well. But in the home, how important is it that our kids see us spending time with them and engaging them in faith? Every night we you know, do some form of, you know, Bible reading or, you know, the nighttime kind of process with our kids, which involves let's read some of the Bible. And as the kids have grown up, it's now a bit more devotional with the girls, and, you know, we want to talk about things because those moments of our day we have recognized are the times where they're most willing to be able to share with us how their day is, how their lives are. And then as we talk about this Bible passage, then we can kind of say, well, how does that relate to you? Is this how you've lived? And most of the time it's like, no, I haven't done that. Those are the things we talk about. It'd be great to say that you say it once and the kid learns for life, but actually it's something you just have to keep repeating and repeating and repeating and keep coming back to. And as you do, you build this foundation of faith that they start to see, oh, this is what's normal, this is what I do, this is where my target, this is where I'm headed. Start them off in the way they should go. You get some momentum headed in that direction, and when you let go, then that's the path they'll take. Finally on this, I think it's really important that they see that we have a relationship with Jesus. They see some of our personal kind of side. They see those connections. If our, you know, Bibles are moving around the house, or if they interrupt us while we're, you know, praying, that's a great thing. It can be incredibly annoying as well, but, you know, that's a great thing, isn't it? That they would come in and see, oh, you're praying, oh, sorry. Or oh, you're praying, yeah, great, I'll jump in and pray with you. But like if you display with your kids, yeah, I'm growing in my faith, it's important for me to grow, then you're showing them, you're leading them, you're heading them down that pathway of getting them to understand, oh, that's what mummy and daddy do, well I'm going to want to follow it. Because we are, as kids grow up, we become less so. And you'll know this if you've got teenagers, but especially when they're young, we are like, don't hear me wrong this, like God is to them. They believe us. They listen to us, and everything we say, it's like, really? Oh, great. They grow out of that as teenagers, apparently, I hear, right? And then when they have kids of their own, they realize how wise we were. But as they grow, they start to look up to us and they see, ah, what you do is what I want to be. What you do, your example, how you live life, that's what I want to do. So set them off on the right path, and as they go out, when they're old, they won't depart from it. You're giving them the best possible opportunity to be able to step into a relationship with God for themselves, because that's the bullseye. That's what we want for our kids. That's the destination we want for their lives, that they might head into a relationship with God just like we have a relationship with God. We want them to be there with us in heaven. We want to be celebrating and praising God, saying, oh, thank you, God, for your hand upon my child. So pray for your kids. Thank you, God, for the way that they've developed. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for their future spouse. Pray for them as they develop and grow. Pray for their witness with their friends. Pray for friendships that they have that they might be able to be built up, and engage them in community. Help them to come together with other like-minded people. And as they grow, as we let go of them, they'll start to head in the path that will take them to the bullseye. Children are a blessing and an incredible responsibility. That they are a blessing because they show us how to be less selfish in our lives. They show us what it is to give. They force us to think of others. And as we do that, as we're intentional about giving our attention to them, then we start to grow them and we start to get used to giving out of ourselves to others. And that starts to roll into us being less selfish as people. And we can start being used more and more by God, who wants us to live a life of giving, not receiving. Let's pray. Lord, we just lift up to you our arrows. Be they weeks old or 50 years old. We pray for the influence that we have in their lives, that we might be able to speak truth and love in such a way that your Holy Spirit might use that to move them towards you. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might be working in their lives, little or big, Lord. We pray, whether they're just infants or their parents themselves, Lord, we pray that you might move them in such a way that they might come into relationship with you, not as robots, Lord, but true loving relationship, that they might want to be in relationship with you. They might want to give their lives to you and live for you for eternity. Help us, Lord, to reimagine what it is for our children to be a blessing. And Lord, I do pray that if that convicts us here today, that you might help us to get right with you on this, that you might help us to change, that you might shift our self-centered attitudes towards you. Wash us, Lord, we pray in this. Clean us from any path that we've taken that's away from your will, and direct us back onto the right path, so that we too might be hitting that target, which is to be in close relationship with you. We ask this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty and loving name. And just thank you for the blessing it is to have children in this church, in this community, that we can love along together. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.